It is a real treat to be with you this morning. While I preached at first a few times, this is the first time since I have begun working here as a parish associate, so it feels a little bit different. It's also the first time since my wife and three children joined the church. And so when I say church family now, it feels different and better. And so I want to thank you for allowing me into your pulpit once again. Over these last several weeks, I've had the privilege of meeting with a number of church leaders in various settings throughout the congregation. And one never knows when you start a new call, if the call was right, to use a crass word. But I'm so grateful to report that the assumptions that I had before I started serving here about 7 or 8 weeks ago, the assumptions I had about you and your commitment to the gospel and your commitment to one another and your commitment to this city, those assumptions were not wrong. And I'm even more excited about the ways in which this congregation might continue to deepen its commitment to the gospel and to one another and to this city. And so while 75 or 70 so women from our church are up at the beautiful YMCA in Estes Park, they're on a mountain, they're talking about Mary and Martha, those of us left in the valley, we continue our journey through Lent. We continue working our way through these disorienting, what we've called these parables of grace. And I promise you that even though we're about to talk about sheep and goats and hell and judgment, and you might wish that instead of here you were at the YMCA in Estes Park, stick with me for a few minutes. Because I promise, we just might catch a glimpse of grace, a glimpse that just might change the world. So, 40 stories you can't live without. Corey and I did the count this morning. It is number 32. A reading from Matthew, the 25th chapter. Listen for God's word for you and for us. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you as a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? When was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or as a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. It's terrible, and we should pray. Through all the words, O Lord, we pray again this day that it would be your word that is heard. Amen. Mark Twain supposedly said, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do understand. And I think he could have said that after reading Matthew 25. We find ourselves in this particular passage at the very end of Jesus' teaching in Matthew's gospel. It's a teaching that began with the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn. And his teaching ends here with the sheep and the goats. The disciples in the chapter right before this one had asked Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming? And this, his last lecture, this is the story that he tells. He gives away the ending. And in giving away the ending, he snatches away any excuse you and I might have. As I was thinking about this passage, I recalled one summer I was picking up one of my sons, I won't tell you which one, from summer camp. I went to pick him up one afternoon, and his counselor met me at the car. He must have known what I did, because in those applications that you have to fill out for these sorts of things, it's you sign your life away. And he met me at the car and he said, Reverend Moore, I need to let you know that your son, we heard him saying a swear word, a really bad swear word, the mother of all swear words. And he said, I thought you should know, Reverend Moore. I looked at my son. I looked at the counselor. I wished I had never been born. And I simply said, thank you for letting me know. And my son, who was 5, he and I got in the car, and I asked him if he knew what that word meant. He didn't. He said he heard it from another camper, which was a relief because I didn't want to hear him say he learned it from me. And he didn't know. And so we talked about it. And then he knew. He was afraid he was going to be in trouble, but the truth is you shouldn't get in trouble for doing something you didn't know you weren't supposed to do. And I think there's something similar going on in this passage. Jesus gives us the gift of knowing. Now, maybe we should have known. I mean, the Bible's clear. Love God, love your neighbor. It runs throughout all our sacred texts. But we're slow to learn. And maybe we didn't know. But now, because you're here this morning, you know. And there's grace in knowing how the story will end. The characters in this story, they didn't know. Recall, everyone was surprised. The sheep say, when did we see you and help you? And the goats say, when did we see you and not help you? Now, you want to be a sheep and not a goat. But the truth is, on our best days, we're usually both. In the story, the nations are gathered, and then they're separated. Now, the truth in this story is we won't be separated by what we wear. We won't be separated by the color of our skin or by our political party. We won't even be separated here in Jesus' last lecture. We won't be separated by what we think about particular Bible passages. Jesus is clear. We will be separated based on what we did to the least, to the lonely, to the lost. What you do matters. Whatever you do, what policies you support or fight against, what you buy or don't buy, however these actions affect the marginalized, or as Jesus put it in Matthew, the least of these, you do or do not do these things unto Jesus. Period. It is a terrifying passage, but it sums up the Christian life. Jesus is showing us what lies at the very heart of the gospel. He's showing us what every Christian community should be about, including us. But before we can do anything, we first got to see. The sheep, they saw somehow. They didn't know it, but they saw. The goats, they didn't. And so I want to suggest that maybe the grace in the parable begins with a glance. Grace, as some of you have heard me say before, is the movement from narrowness into spaciousness. I think that's what it means to receive the grace of a God who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. I remember the day I read that definition. It opened the world to me in new ways. The idea that God loves us so much, that truth can move us from narrowness into spaciousness, from the narrowness of seeing a person in detention who simply got what they deserved to the spaciousness of seeing Jesus in the detention center. From the narrowness of seeing your neighbor as an annoying member of a different political party to the spaciousness of seeing Jesus somehow in the midst of their annoyingness. From the narrowness of only seeing a dirty alley where homeless people hang out to the spaciousness of knowing that's where Jesus said we would find him. It's the sort of thing that makes this a parable of grace. Some of you might have heard of, or maybe you've even seen, the statue called the Homeless Jesus. It's a statue that was inspired by this story. The artist is a sculptor in Canada. He's a devout Catholic. And when he first made this sculpture, he tried to get it installed at a cathedral both in Chicago and New York, and this was with the previous pope, and the pope said, no, you can't do that. It's undignified to portray Jesus that way. But when Pope Francis became pope, he saw it, and he commissioned the statue to go in the Vatican. And there are now a few replicas of it in places around the world, and there's one in Texas. And some there suggested that it was horrible because, as they put it, homeless people, as they see them, are basically alcoholics and drug addicts. And this was a horrible way to portray Jesus. Now, it's not true that homeless people are basically alcoholics and drug addicts. People who are homeless are, well, they're people. But even if that were true, the gospel is clear that what you do in every sense of the word, do, you do it as if you're doing it to Jesus. Dignity doesn't choose for us. Mother Teresa once said that the problem of the world is that we draw the circle of our family too small. The martyred priest Oscar Romero said, there is a criterion for knowing whether God is close to us or whether God is far away. All those who worry about the hungry, the naked, the poor, the disappeared, the tortured, the imprisoned, about any suffering human being, they alone are close to God. I used to walk over to that statue of homeless Jesus from time to time, and I would sit and I would watch people walk by. Oftentimes, someone would see what they thought was, quote unquote, just a homeless person, and they would quickly look away, but sometimes something would click and they'd realize, oh, that's a statue. And then they'd look back and their expression had changed a little bit. And then if their eyes lingered long enough, if you look down toward the right end of the statue, you can see the crucifixion marks in the feet. And if they lingered long enough, they would realize, oh my goodness, that's a statue of homeless Jesus. And that glance would completely change their face. And I want to suggest to you that that glance, that change, that moment, that is a holy moment. It's a moment that is full of gospel potential. For in a few seconds, someone went from thinking, oh, that's just a homeless person, to, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. And that is grace. And it begins with a glance. It begins anytime the circle of our human family is enlarged. And I want to suggest to you that that is the business of this congregation. The denomination has just launched an initiative that they're calling the Matthew 25 Initiative. They're asking churches to consider what it might mean to say that we believe this passage, this Jesus's last lecture, that it lies at the very heart of the gospel. To say that this passage is going to inform everything that we do with this building, everything that we do in worship, everything that we do with our lives. To say it's going to dictate how we see each other and everyone else. I wonder if we might consider what this might mean for First Presbyterian Church. What would that mean for the city? St. Francis of Assisi once wrote a poem where he said, "No one knows his name, a man who lives on the streets and walks around in rags. Once I saw that man in a dream. He and God were constructing an extraordinary temple." He was inspired by Matthew 25. If you just listen to that poem, you can actually attempt to make poverty something sacred, and there is nothing sacred about poverty. But it is the one place we're guaranteed to meet Jesus. This Friday morning, the city of Fort Collins is hosting an event that they call the Project Homeless Connect. It's an opportunity to learn the name of and to walk with a fellow human being, someone who in this case is currently experiencing homelessness. It's safe. It's productive. You get to help connect clients with over 40 service providers who will be gathered in one place at the Northside Aslan Center. But most importantly, it's an opportunity to meet Jesus. This morning, there's going to be a table in the fellowship hall where a few people from the Mission and Outreach Center, they'll be there, they'll have information. You can sign up if you want. I hope that you'll check it out. Because what we do matters. Immediately following this story in Matthew, Jesus' passion begins. We're headed there. We see Jesus as he's betrayed. We see him as he's beaten. We see him as he's hung on a cross. Ultimately, the only place we fail to see him is in a tomb, because it's empty. But here, we're invited to see him in the eyes of every person we meet. And that, my friends, that, church family, is grace. I suppose the question for us is, do we believe it's true?